Thank you, Clint. And thank all of you for being here tonight. It has been a wonderful day, and for all of you that are here tonight, we're certainly grateful that you made the effort to come back, and how refreshing it is to be able to enter into the house of God once again and declare our great faith in our Savior and our Lord, and to enjoy the sweet fellowship that only Christians can really, really enjoy. And we love our church. We are a peculiar people. And the Bible teaches that we are to be. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy 26 and verse 18, God says, "And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee that thou shouldest keep all of his commandments." We don't use the word avouched much at all in our vocabulary. I don't know that I've heard anybody use that word lately. But that word avouched in the Old Testament, actually in the Hebrew language, meant to affirm or to declare to be so. I have told you many, many times that we are a peculiar people. You know, we were holding up what we traditionally call a hymn book a moment ago. It is a hymn book. But I'm telling you, the real hymn book is this book. It is all about Him. That is Jesus. It is all about our Lord. And not only in the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament, as just a casual perusal of the Old Testament would find and declare unto us that it is about Jesus Christ as well. From the very dawn of creation in the Garden of Eden, when God first made the promise of the coming Christ, and he did in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and throughout the Old Testament from the great prophets like Jeremiah and Micah, and especially the one we call the Messianic prophet, Isaiah, we find that the Bible speaks with great significance concerning Christ, who are the Messiah, who is yet to come into the world. The book testifies from front to back about Jesus Christ. That is really what it is all about. And you remember, even in the Old Testament, the Bible again says much about Jesus. And Jesus, in the book of John 5 and verse 19, said to search the Scriptures, "For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, if you were to read that, you might think he's talking about the New Testament words, or perhaps maybe what Christ has said previous and what we call the written Gospels, which were not really penned at that particular time. But actually, what Christ was really talking about was the Old Testament. When he said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life," and those Old Testament Scriptures are those which testify of me. In John 5, in verse 46, Jesus said, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed in me, for he wrote of me." Now, you may not have ever really considered the fact that Moses really wrote a lot about Jesus, but he did. And if you were to go back into what we call and what we referred to this morning as the Old Testament law and the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those five books, you would find that there is much to be said, analogously speaking, about the coming of Jesus Christ, for Moses wrote. And in Luke 24 and verse 27, again the word says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things that were concerning himself." Now, I know that sounds a little strange when you think, well, Moses wrote a lot about Jesus, but he did. The captivity and the release of the people of Israel when they were in bondage down in Egypt certainly is a reminder to those of us who are New Testament Christians of the bondage from which we are released by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Israelites crossed over the Red Sea in escaping Egyptian bondage. Do you realize that you and I, who are children of God, have crossed over the Red Sea of the blood of Jesus in order for us to receive our freedom as well? The Israelites escaped the death and the plague by applying the blood of the lamb at the doorpost and the lintel of their home. And the Christian escapes hell by applying the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the door of our heart. Jehovah God redeemed Israel from Egypt to be a peculiar people. Well, did you know that God has asked us to be peculiar? Now, there's a difference between being peculiar and being strange. There's some real oddities when it comes to religion. And there's some real oddities when it comes to people who try to profess even some kind of Christianity remotely. But that's not really what he's talking about. What he's talking about when he says in the book of Titus 2 in verse 14, he speaks of Jesus who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from our iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now what Paul is really talking about here when he writes to Titus is trying to help us understand that we are to be different from the rest of the world. Now the world will look upon us with great peculiarity. They will. But in the eyes of God, God looks upon us as normal and wholesome and good. But the world looks at those of us in the body of Christ in a very peculiar sense. But what he is really saying is that he wants us to be different. There should be some distinguishing marks about those of us who are children of God. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk about tonight this peculiar nature of God's people. And I want to share with you some things in which I really believe that we are to be peculiar. Number one, Jesus intended for us to be peculiar in our durability. In the book of Exodus 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him," that is Moses, "in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Now, there was something peculiar about that bush. Why, if you set a bush afire, it is going to burn and it is going to be consumed. But this particular bush did not burn up. And in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 4, the Bible, again, Moses writes, "The raiment waxed not old upon thee," that is Moses, "neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." Now, if you don't think that's peculiar, folks, stop and think about it. I don't know how many of you have problems with swelling feet. But the Bible says of Moses, they did not swell over a period of 40 years. Think about it. In John 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, there is no passage probably in all of the Bible that has been more misapplied than this particular passage. For there are many in our denominational world who actually believe that once a person becomes a Christian, that he never ever lose his salvation or his hope of heaven. And that's based upon this particular text. That is, you can't fall from grace. When Jesus says, no one can ever pluck them out of my hand. But we can take ourselves out of the hand of God. And we do it all the time. People do it. The Jew sometimes in Old Testament days was actually referred to as the indestructible Jew. That is, once a Jew, they thought, always a Jew. But shouldn't it be said of us, those of us who are Christians? And it is true that once we are Christians, we are always Christians. Now, don't misapply what I'm saying here. Once you become a child of God, you're always a child of God. You're always a Christian. You are. But that doesn't mean that you are a saved Christian. There's a difference between wearing a name and declaring yourself to be a Christian and really being a Christian within your heart. For the Bible says it's better for a man to have never known the way of righteousness than to know it and then depart from it. The Old Testament covenant was a durable covenant, if you will. It reminded those people then of the irrevocable promises of Almighty God. And certainly we have many wonderful and great and precious promises found in the Word of God to the Christian. But God wants us to be durable, peculiar in the sense that we are durable, that we are faithful and that we are loyally committed unto God. And that's the way that we have that hope of heaven. But Jesus, secondly, intended for us to be peculiar in our diet. Now, you may say in your mind, well, what in the world are you talking about when he says we're to be peculiar in our diet? Some of you might think, well, that means we don't eat pork because they didn't eat pork in the Old Testament. They didn't eat anything that they considered or was declared unclean by our Father in heaven. But in Deuteronomy 14, verse 2 and 3, God says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord, thy God. And thy Lord," he said, "hath chosen thee to be," here's that word again, "to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all nations that are upon the face of the earth, that thou shalt not eat any abominable thing." One of the miraculous distinctions God made toward Israel was he sent them bread from heaven. If you know anything at all about the Old Testament, you know that there were certain dietary laws. There were things that they were to abstain from. Well, in a figurative sense today, there are certain things that we are to abstain from. The word today, the thing that certainly should be a big part of our diet, spiritually speaking, is the Word of God. You remember it was Jesus who quoted Moses and said that man is not going to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11. Because the Word of God helps us to discern better things. It helps us to understand what we are to discard. There are some things that we're not to read, things that are going to pollute our mind, and people do it all the time. There are certain things that we should not watch. We don't want it to pollute our mind. We want to feed on the thing that really is important in life. So we should be peculiar in our diet. Let me ask you a question. How often do you read the Bible or do you eat the Word of God? David said, "It's like honey to my lips." It should be to us. But sometimes people go for months without ever opening the pages of God's eternal Word. They do. Sometimes people will casually open it at a worship service like this. Maybe if I called you to open your Bible and look at a particular passage. But sometimes people never open their Bible even beyond that. And we wonder sometimes today why people are so illiterate of the Word of God. It's very simple, folks. When we don't read it and when we don't study it, you don't know it. And God said, Hosea said in the Old Testament, that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It is one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ today, the lack of knowledge. And that's why Jesus even challenged the Jew when he said in that fifth chapter of John, "Go back and search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." But there's a third area where we are to be peculiar, and that is in our diction, if you will. Paul would write again to young Timothy in that second chapter in verse 8, and he would say of those of us who are Christians that we are to be a people of sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. It isn't uncommon sometimes for people today to use God's name in vain. You know, we have become so accepting of so many things in the church, things that are in the world that God actually condemns. But we have become so accepting of those things. And people say, well, you just need to be tolerant of those things. We're living in a different culture. We're living in a different time. But I'm going to tell you something. We may be living in a different time. We may be living in a different culture, but we are serving the same God. Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that it may be good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto those who hear it." Our talk, that is our diction, should be peculiar as well. When people hear us speak, they should know that we are Christians. They should know that there is something different and distinct about those people who wear that name. In Romans chapter 12, the Bible says that we're not to be conformed to the world, but that we are to be transformed. There should be something different about our speech. The Bible says that whatsoever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord. But another area where we are to be peculiar, not only in our speech, not only in our durability as Christians, our faithfulness unto the one that we claim that we love, but Jesus intended for us to be peculiar in division. Now you may say, well, what are you talking about? If you're thinking about the church, you have all kinds of divisions in the church today, folks. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being different from the world. In Ezra 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, You have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel." We need to be very, very careful about a lot of things as Christian people. And we have to, because it's very easy for us to be caught up in the world. I have people come to me all the time and they say, well, you know, what's wrong with us doing this? Or what's wrong with this? Or what's wrong with that? Does it really make that much difference? And one of the things I hear people say all the time, and I'm going to tell you something, this really irritates me and gets under me. When people says, do you think it is a going to hell sin? Now you stop and think about that, folks. I believe any sin is a going to hell sin. Do you? I believe it is. If sin nailed my Savior to the cross, Jesus shed his blood for my sin, I'm going to tell you something. I believe that any sin we commit is a going to hell sin. That's why we have to be very, very careful. We need to be careful when we talk about being peculiar. We need to be peculiar in the fact that we want to make sure that we choose the right companion. You know, a lot of people never give thought to that today. They don't. They see someone that they think's attractive and they say, well, I'd like to spend the rest of my life with that person. Is that person going to help you get to heaven? Is it? A lot of people, it doesn't bother them at all. Sometimes they never really consider the fact that, you know, the person you're going to live with the rest of your life ought to be one that's going to help you get to heaven. It shouldn't just be the outward appearance. I heard about a very homely person one time who made an appointment with a psychiatrist. And the homely person walked into the doctor's office and said, "Doctor, I am so depressed and so lonely. I don't have any friends. No one will ever come near me, and everybody laughs at me. Can you help me accept my ugliness?" And the psychiatrist said, "I sure can." He said, "Just go over there and lay face down on the couch." A lot of people never really consider all the implications of their choice when it comes to a mate. It's true also of the church, isn't it? The Bible says that the church, as I mentioned to you this morning, is the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Did you realize that you really have no right to attend the church of your choice? You've seen the bumper stickers and you've seen the billboards that say attend the church of your choice. But shouldn't it rather be the church of God's choice? God's choice. I want a church that's going to help me get to heaven. When I chose a mate, I wanted a mate that would help me get there. I want a spiritual family that is going to help me get there also. And we must be peculiar when it comes to making that kind of choice. But fifthly, the church should be peculiar. Because Jesus intended for us to be peculiar in daring and in challenges. You know, one thing that was so true about the early church is that they were very daring and they were very bold and they were very challenging. The Bible in Acts 4 and verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled." Now, I want you to look at the last little part of this verse. The Bible says, "And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You stop about think about the implications of that one little statement. They took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. I wonder if the world takes knowledge of our peculiarity in the sense that they note that we have been with Christ. There is something that identifies us as being a child of God, that where we are with Christ. They knew that of Peter, and they knew that of the other apostles. When I think of boldness, I think about King David, a young shepherd boy at this particular point, however, when he faced Goliath, and the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, facing the king, and other daring examples in the Holy Scriptures. These remind me of the intention that Christ has for his people. Bold in our declaration of truth. You know what? We should never back away. I see so many timid preachers who are afraid to declare the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And as I mentioned to you this morning, folks, I've never backed away from preaching truth. Never will, never have. Don't do it now. It's not always pleasant, but truth is absolute. Doesn't change. Real truth doesn't. You ever thought about that? Things that are true never, ever change. Not real truth. Paul said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Galatians 4:16. But the early church were peculiar because they declared the truth at all costs. And all of them, all of the apostles died as martyrs because of their peculiarity when it came to declaring faith in Christ. We are to be bold and daring in our warfare as Christians. That's why Paul again writes in the Ephesian letter chapter 6, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the diabolical schemes of the evil one. We should be bold in our waiting upon God. When people question you, as they did no doubt the early church, why are you waiting here? Don't you know that Jesus isn't going to come? Peter referred to the fact that there were many who thought that these Christians were just foolish people waiting for the second coming of Christ. But he is coming again. He promised it. And in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and following, the angelic forces of heaven declared him to come again. For they said, why do you stand gazing into the heavens? For this same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. We are to be peculiar in our doctrine. You know, people don't like that word. But have you ever noticed how often Jesus used that word? Did you notice in the Bible where the Bible even talks about the apostles' doctrine? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers. The word doctrine is not a bad word. Jesus said we ought to know the doctrine. Do you know what the doctrine of Jesus is tonight? How much of the doctrine do we really know? And even in the Old Testament, did you know that God had a doctrine? For Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2 says, my doctrine shall drop as rain from heaven, and my speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain, he says, upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. What do they mean by all that? My doctrine shall drop as rain. Gently. And he talks about it shall distill as the dew. You preach the truth, but you preach it in love. But when you preach it, Paul says you convict, you convert, and you convince. Jesus did that. Someone asked me one time, they said, you know, when you grow up and you want to be a preacher, who you want to be like? Which preacher you want to model yourself after? Very easy for me. Jesus. Matthew 7:29, the Bible says that Jesus taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very dogmatic in their approach to religious matters or to spiritual matters. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned this morning in our Bible class, they would teach one thing, but they would do another. It wasn't uncommon for that group of Pharisees to perhaps intimidate others because they were not doing certain things and they were guilty of not doing it themselves. Or they would charge them not to do certain things and yet they would permit it in their own life. And notice what it says here. For he, that is Jesus, taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus was genuine. There was no hypocrisy in his life at all. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. There was something distinctive about those scribes. They were very peculiar in the sense that they taught one thing and they did another. But then, last of all, when I think about the fact the Bible says that we are a peculiar people, a chosen generation, Jesus intended for us to be peculiar in our duty. And you know, there are a lot of people today who are peculiar, all right, in duty because they don't do it. Deuteronomy 26:18 again says, "And the Lord hath avouched," that is, as I said, to make frank acknowledgement of or affirmation of, he says, "For the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he has promised thee, that thou shouldest keep all of his commandments." That's the thing that makes us peculiar. I've had people even ask me, Do you really believe all that stuff you read in the Bible? Do you really try to keep all those commandments of Jesus? Absolutely. You know why I do it? Because of my love for God and my love for my Lord. And Jesus said in John the 14th chapter, verse 15, verse 17, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's pretty simple, isn't it? And if that makes me peculiar, I thank God for my peculiarity. Exodus 19 and verse 5 says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine." There was a time when Israel was peculiar. And there was a time when they walked with God. Some of the great patriarchs of the Old Testament, like Abraham, when God called him from the Ur of the Chaldees, and men like Moses and Aaron, and some of the great servants and the great prophets of God who were peculiar in their nature, in the fact that they believed that what God said was true. But for some reason today, we got a lot of folks in the church and even out of the church who believe that what you read in the Bible is not true anymore. I hear people pick up the Bible at times and read passages, and they say, "Well, I know that's what it says, but I just don't really believe that's what it means." I believe that whatever God said, God means, folks. He meant it then, and he means it now. I told you a moment ago why I believe the truth is always truth when it comes to Jesus Christ. For Christ said in the book of Matthew 24 and 35 that the heavens and the earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Matter of fact, David in the Old Testament said, "It is established forever, O God." And it's true. And so I hope we'll never, ever lose our peculiarity as members of the body of Christ. I hope people will always see us as a peculiar people. And I hope that people will come to know us as those who love God. And that peculiarity does not make us strange, but it makes us a possession of God's own choosing. Now, some are not Christians tonight because of choice. It's not chance. There are some who believe you're going to heaven or hell, and it's based upon chance, not choice. I'm telling you, if we go to heaven or you go to hell, it's based upon a choice that you make. That's why Jesus offered the invitation to us to come and follow him. And that's why we do it in the church. That's why John would write in the latter part of the book of Revelation and challenge us that the Spirit and the bride say, "Come. And let him that is athirst come and take of the fountain of the water of life freely." That is to obey God and to surrender our life to him. To repent of our sins and to be baptized for the remission of sins, which many do not preach and teach today. I still preach it. I still believe it. I know it to be true. And that's why we invite people to the throne of God to do just that. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I'm telling you, you're peculiar, all right, but you're peculiar in a different sense. You're not part of that chosen people of God. I want to go to heaven. I want to be a part of His bride, and someday He's coming. Someday He's coming for the church, the bride, Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to be ready when He comes. I hope you do too. If you're subject to the call of Jesus tonight, will you come while we stand and sing?